We've been doing a series on the Beatitudes, on the Sermon on the Mount. So our reading is in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and following. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." May Lord bless his word to hearts and minds this morning. Well, this morning we continue the series on the Beatitudes, or Beatitudes, those attitudes that we should have. And this morning I want to pick out two: blessed are the meek and blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. First, I want to get started with something a little humorous. I heard about Albert Einstein, a true story. We all know that he was one of the smartest men in the entire world. And once he boarded a train from Princeton, it was bound for Boston, and the train's conductor came up and asked Einstein if he had his train ticket, and Einstein began to look in his pockets and in his briefcase, and he couldn't find the ticket anywhere, and the conductor said, "Well, listen, don't worry, Dr. Einstein, everyone knows who you are, and I'm sure you have a ticket, just sit down and enjoy your journey." And so the conductor moved on down the row, and he began to check other passengers' tickets, and he looked back, and he saw Einstein frantically looking for his ticket still, and so he shook his head and continued down the row a little further, and finally he looked back, and Einstein was on his hands and knees looking under the seat for the ticket, and so he came up to him and said, "Dr. Einstein, I'm confident that you have a ticket, and please stop searching and just take a seat and relax and enjoy your trip. Everyone knows who you are." Einstein said, "Thanks, I also know who I am, but I don't know where I'm going." So that can happen to the smartest person in the world. Well, you know, sometimes we lose our way too. We forget where we're going, and we have to sort of review our ticket, maybe our heavenly ticket, and to realize that what our ultimate destination is in life. We've been looking at these Beatitudes, Jesus' really first sermon ever, and it's an incredible sermon. And this morning we want to look at these two: blessed are the meek and blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I said before, in a recent best-selling book by Martin Dugard and Bill O'Reilly called Killing Jesus, it's a series of biographies, they talk about this Sermon on the Mount in Killing Jesus, which isn't the best title maybe, but it's part of the series, and said that this Sermon on the Mount is less than 2,000 words in total, and yet is one of the most powerful and influential sermons or speeches even in all of history. And for Christians, it's more than that. It's deeper than that. And of course, this is really has a summary of many of Jesus' teachings, and it's also the first time that he really preached and had a sermon. And so it's incredible to look at this. It was preached on what we believe is called now the Mount of the Beatitudes. It's about a four-mile field that stretches, and then it goes down, slopes down into the Sea of Galilee, and then it slopes up on a hillside, and there's a chapel now up on the hillside. They planned, when the Pope was there in March of 2000, to have more than 100,000 people there to listen to and to celebrate Mass with the Pope. And so it's a large field, has some natural amphitheater qualities so people can hear. But we believe that Jesus drew people there not just because of what he said, but because of who he was. People were touched by his life in a powerful way. And so to look at this, and you can't miss that this is a hill in Matthew, and you think of Mount Sinai and Moses leading the people across the Red Sea and out of slavery into freedom, and then going to the mountain and hearing God speak the Ten Commandments. And Jesus, in this way, sort of fulfills the law and also pronounces sort of a reconciliation of the heart. We're reminded of the words that Moses spoke to the Israelites before he introduced and recalled the Ten Commandments. And it says this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you're at home and when you're on your way, when you lie down and when you rise up. We realize that it has always been about loving God and not just obeying rules, but it's so hard for us because it requires that our heart is reconciled. And it's interesting to see that the first of those is, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, the kind of humility, kind of fertile ground that allows God's spirit and plan to work in our hearts and lives. And so this morning we look at, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And when we think about that, all these Beatitudes are completely contrary to what we normally think of, aren't they? I mean, this is not what we think of. We think of, blessed are the rich, the powerful, the aggressive, the pushy, and they'll inherit the earth. I mean, for a moment, think about the presidential race. Don't worry, I won't go there for too long. It's hard to think about, no matter who you're for, but when we think about the presidential race, it's really not about being meek and mild. It's kind of about being brash and bold, whatever you believe in. And one of them trumps them all. Just kidding. Don't worry, we're not going into politics. But it's interesting when we think about what would happen if someone was running for president and they were sort of meek. Would they really inherit the earth? And so we look at this and we wonder. But it's also interesting when you look at this, the word for meek can be translated for humble or lowly or gentle, and we're still wondering about that. But I once heard someone say, meekness isn't weakness, it's gentle strength. And the word that's actually used is a word to break a horse or to gentle a horse, as sort of the Westerners call it, gentling a horse. Now, I don't know if anyone here has ever been bucked off by a horse. Any people brave enough to say that they have been? Yeah, some fellow people out there. I've only been bucked off of two different horses. And the first one I was kind of proud of, it was a white stallion. You know, it was like the charger, and everybody said you could get bucked off that horse, and I had to prove that they were correct, but that's a different story for a different time. There was another one, another time, and so I was over at my friend's house, and they had just got these horses they were stabling, and we were going to go down to the end of the field, and I said, well, let's take the horses, and he said, well, all right, I got this one. He said, well, we just got this one, and it doesn't really like to be ridden, and I thought to myself, well, you know, I'm not bad. I'm not, you know, real equestrian, but I can ride a horse. And I looked at this horse, and it really was about a medium-sized horse. You know, it was nothing like the white charger that I'd been bucked off before. And so I looked at that horse, and it didn't look like it was a match for me. And so I said, I believe I got this. And so I went up to sort of this dapple gray thing and medium height, and it looked like it was aging a little bit. And so I said, you know, we just rode bareback. And so we got the halter reins on it, and I said, I'm ready. And so I get up on the horse, and no problem. You know, I'm good. And so he got on the horse, and I said, well, all right, let's take off. And so we're riding through the pasture, and I think this is going pretty good. So I looked over, and I said, you know, hey, no problem. So right then, all of a sudden, I realized I felt this scraping on my right side, and I realized that we were going right into this giant thorn bush. And so I just yelled out in pain, and I would have wished I had a saddle, because I was kind of on sideways on the horse, and so I was grabbing onto its neck, and I was leaning over the side, and I was yelling something at the horse. I can't remember what it was, and probably just as well I don't remember what it was, but and so then I just got past the thorn bush, and I thought maybe that was a mistake. Maybe the horse didn't mean to do that. It just happened, you know. And then I just started to get back up, and all of a sudden he went into a full gallop out of nowhere. And I was handing on sideways thinking, boy, I wish the saddle was here right now. And then right then, as I was getting back on the horse, all of a sudden he headed for this low tree with this big branch. And it just took me right off, and I was hanging sideways, and then he just gave it, wasn't really a buck. I wasn't worthy of that. He just kind of gave me a sideways like this, and I flew over into the pasture. And I thought, I'm a better man than that, you know. So he waited for me, you know. He waited for round two, so I went and I said, and my friend was laughing, he was yelling something, so I went, all right, I got this. So I got back on him. And he let me get back on him because I guess he needed more entertainment. And then from there, I can't remember it all, but it was like this old kind of horse that didn't look like much all of a sudden was a ballerina. We were going in circles, you know, and I had never done the circle thing on horses before. I'd only seen it on a rodeo. So we were going in circles, and he was bucking at the same time, and finally I just launched, you know, from the back of him, and then I ended up in this crumpled bush, and my friend said, "How you doing?" I said, "I think I'm just going to walk from here." Horses are powerful and they're strong, and this one was smart and cunning, but they can't be used for anything unless they're broken. And once they're broken, that strength is then usable. They can plow a field, or they can race a race and follow the track, and they can do amazing things. I've sometimes been to the fair and see these our young people doing 4-H on horses. It's just amazing. And so Jesus is saying you have to be broken. You have to have your strength broken in such a way that your gifts and talents can be used and your strength can be used for the family of faith and for the purposes of God. And you think of some of the people in Scripture who were meek, and the most notable one is probably Moses. We don't always think of Moses as being meek, but in Numbers 12:3 it says, "Now Moses was meek above all men on the face of the earth." And you think Moses was one of the most talented, courageous leaders of all times, and just incredible. And then you think of Jesus. And sometimes when people picture Jesus, they picture someone that's sort of weak and wimpy and wispy. But, you know, Jesus was a carpenter. He was physically strong. Amy mentioned this morning that time when he went into the temple and took a whip and cleared out the temple because people were doing corrupt practices in there. And so Jesus was meek, but he was strong. But Jesus also said something I think that's a key to this about our own attitude and finding the wisdom of God in our meekness. And in Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 and following, it says this, "At that time Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and revealed them to little children, to the meek and to the mild. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And sometimes our burdens don't feel light, but know this, that Jesus can shoulder our burdens, and Jesus has the strength to carry us through. And Christ's brokenness and humility, sometimes we find the strength in our own humility to channel our strengths and gifts and talents in a way that touches other people in a powerful way. And I think they inherit the earth is kind of like, well, God's kingdom is in this place, in this earth, and in the next life. And so we begin our relationship with him and his kingdom here and in the forever. And so as we walk with him, we're part of this kingdom here and now and forever. So blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The other one is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And we've talked about before how blessed is really the Greek word makarios, and it can mean happy or blessed or congratulations, but really blessed is deeper. I mean, happy depends a lot on circumstances and emotions and how we're feeling for that day and how things are going, but blessed is deeper. You know, blessed is we can feel blessed from God and we can bless others in kind of a prayer and we can be a blessing to others. And so when Jesus is saying this, I think he's saying that then we're in that kind of a frame of mind that we hunger and thirst for righteousness and we can touch other people's lives. And so this morning, I just ask you to reflect for a moment. What's your deepest desire? What's your heart? What's your passion that's deep in your heart and mind this morning? I think if our passion is to find God and to be a blessing to others, then something within us will guide us along the way of life. Just after Jesus had fed the 5,000 with just the offering of a little boy, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and Jesus multiplied them after he blessed them and fed 5,000 people, and then Jesus calmed the sea, and the disciples were on the other side, and they started to come to him and ask him kind of to do that again, and Jesus kind of looked at them in a moment, and I think he looked at him and said, "What's your deepest desire?" Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But I said to you that you have seen me and do not believe. Everything the Father gives me and comes to me, anyone who comes to me, I will not drive away." And Jesus was saying, listen, if you come to me, I will give you a satisfaction that's deeper than anything you could ever believe or desire. And I think, too, when you think for a moment about being thirsty, we think about maybe King David, and he wrote in that great psalm, and he'd been two times as a shepherd and as a warrior and as a king, and he came through a time of brokenness, and he wrote this in Psalm 42. As a deer pants for streams of water, my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to my God. You know, if that's the thirst of our heart and life, then God will come to us in a powerful and special way. And I'm reminded of that moment when Jesus met the woman at the well in Samaria, and disciples had gone into town, and she had probably come at a time during noon, during the heat of the day, when no one else would be there, because she was a person that had a bad reputation, and there was Jesus. And Jesus comes to her and asks for a drink of water, and she looked at Jesus and said, how is it that you, a Jew, would ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water? In other words, she was recalling that there were some racial boundaries between Jews and Samaritans, and there were some religious walls between Jews and Samaritans. And it was it's a patriarchal society, so there were some walls between men and women, and there's Jesus sort of reaching across all those boundaries and walls and willing to share a drink of water. And Jesus looked at her with beautiful words, and he says this: if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And the woman said to him, sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep. Where do you get living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well, and his sons and flocks who drank from it? And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. And the woman said, sir, give me this water that I may too, may not be thirsty and may drink. And I think for us, when we have a deep thirst in our hearts and lives for the spiritual things, it's only Jesus who can satisfy that thirst. And sometimes it takes some of the difficulties of life, sometimes the mountains and valleys. But when we do that, we begin to follow Christ, and God meets us in a powerful way. And these aren't just words of Jesus. This is a self-portrait of Jesus. In the days and weeks and 3 years that follow this, Jesus will live out each and every one of these. And I think Jesus calls us in the same way, to be conformed to the image of Christ, and not to the world, but to be changed and to be transformed to the image of Christ. And so this morning, in closing, I just wonder, for yourself, when you think about this, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Where are you headed in life? What's your ultimate destination? I mean, if even Einstein can get lost along the way and needs to check his destination, then maybe you and I need to check our destination as well. And there's this great line in Alice in Wonderland where this Alice is talking to the Cheshire Cat and asking which way to go, and yeah, the cat asked her which way she wants to go, and she said, it doesn't really matter. Then the cat says, well, then it doesn't really matter which way you go. But if it does matter, then it's different. And Stephen Covey has this great analogy in his book, which I love, and he talks about people striving to get up this ladder of life, and they get clear to the top and realize that the ladder was leaning against the wrong wall. And you and I sometimes can hunger and strive for the things that really don't matter in life. But Jesus invites us to take a check, to realize where we're going, and if we follow him and allow him to change our lives, then our lives can be changed in such a way that Christ can come inside our lives and change us forever. But we have to take our direction from him. I'll close with this thought. There was a story of a ship that was in a raging storm off the coast, and there were two lights converging the same spot, and as they were converging, back in the early part of the 20th century, a signal broke across the darkness, and it was in semaphore, in Morse code, and so the signal came across to the ship and said, alter your course 2 degrees north. Well, the captain bristled. He's not used to taking any kind of orders, and so he ordered his signalman to send back the signal, alter your course 2 degrees north. Immediately, he got a signal back on the other side and said, alter your course 2 degrees north. The captain became angry, and so he had him send this message, which he knew would strike fear in their heart, and he said, alter your course 2 degrees north. This is the captain. He received a message back almost immediately. Alter your course 2 degrees north. This is Seaman First Class Jones. Finally, he really had enough and said, okay, send this message. This will tell him that I mean business. Alter your course 2 degrees north. this is a battleship. And immediately he received back the message, alter your course 2 degrees north. This is a lighthouse. And you know, sometimes in life we think that we know everything, that we're stronger than anything, but the truth is we need to take some direction. We need to find our direction from the ultimate lighthouse, which is Jesus Christ. And I think in these Beatitudes, we get a sense of direction. We wouldn't get at any other point. And we see in Christ living out these things. We think about Jesus, who was poor in spirit. And even though he was mighty and God Almighty, then he took upon himself humility in our own form. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And we think about that he mourned, and he mourned for Lazarus, and he wept for Jerusalem, and he wept for us and prayed for us. And we think about how that he was meek more than anyone else, yet he had gentle, powerful strength in it, how he hungered and thirsted for righteousness and shared that with us. I challenge us to follow Christ this morning and allow his life to flow through us. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, as we come before you today, sometimes we think that we know the right direction in all life and we have our whole life mapped out before us. But we need to listen to your heart. We need to see your plan and purposes, which sometimes just simply aren't our own. Help us this morning to learn to be meek and humble, to allow our lives to be broken before you, that in that brokenness we can have our strength channeled for your purposes. Help us to use our gifts and talents for you in all of our life. We pray also that deep in our hearts we'd have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, which is right relationship with you and right relationship with others. And we strive to do it on our own. It's so difficult. But if we open our hearts to your forgiveness, your grace, and your love, we can find our lives transformed. Our hungers are met and our thirst is quenched in ways that we could never find this side of eternity. And so today, transform our lives. Guide our lives by your light and your love, we pray. This day and always, in Jesus' name, amen.